Good evening. My name is Ann Piper, and I wanted to start by saying that I'm so sorry for the loss that has brought you here to Grief Share. Grief and pain are a common thread that run through each of our lives, including mine. 2 years ago, I sat outside this same room, not wanting to hear what was going to be said at Surviving the Holidays. Traumatized and shattered with pain, I needed to find a way to get through the season where we celebrate the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us. But for the first time in my lifelong walk with Christ, I had doubts about God's goodness. I was numb, broken, and weary, too exhausted to be angry with God. I remember thinking, God, I know the Bible says you are with us, but are you for us? Are you for me? And if so, where are you? And how could you let all of this happen to me? I grew up right here in Dallas, going to church before I could even walk. I learned to share my faith in Christ at a young age, and I enjoyed talking to my friends about my relationship with Christ and the free gift of grace available to all of us through Jesus. And although I was no stranger to hardship and heartbreak, my faith remained unshaken. Growing up right around the corner from me was a really cute guy named Matt Piper. We knew each other since elementary school. We weren't high school sweethearts, but he was somebody that I enjoyed going to see a movie with now and then or talking to after marching band practice at Lake Highlands High School. Our relationship bloomed in college, and we dated long distance while Matt finished up his degree at Baylor, and I finished my degree in journalism at University of Oklahoma. He asked me to marry him on Christmas Day, 1988, outside the church where we were married the next year. Married at 22 and 23 years old, Matt and I did most of our growing up together as a couple. Fortunately, Matt had also learned to depend on Christ early in his life, and we needed all the strength that God could give us as we moved into parenthood. In 1999, we had our first son, Max. 18 months later, we had our second son, Patrick. Our oldest son, Max, was kind of born to follow the rule book. He generally fit in with the other kids around him and was eager to please. Patrick, on the other hand, came into this world determined to burn that rule book to a crisp. Sweet and quirky and very strong-willed, Patrick did things on his own schedule. When he was a toddler, Matt and I questioned whether the challenges he was facing might be rooted in something more serious. And at 3 years old, Patrick was diagnosed with autism and later with epilepsy. As Matt and I poured ourselves into learning how we could help Patrick, I was overwhelmed. I said, Lord, this is not what I planned. I had no idea how we were both going to work full-time, raise the boys, and handle the financial and personal challenges of meeting the needs of an autistic kid. I often wondered how God would get us through. You see, I'm a planner. I like knowing what's next and being able to prepare for it. And with Patrick, things were not going as I planned, but God proved very faithful. I experienced great spiritual growth as I learned more about daily dependence on the Lord. God brought us here to Watermark into a wonderful ministry here for kids with special needs. The Lord used other people and other ministries to help our son Max grow into a godly young man. And I can see now that God used Patrick to move us from the path we were on to a journey of greater trust and dependence on him. Reflecting on God's faithfulness then sustained me in the unimaginable heartache that was going to come. In 2011, I had all of our plans sorted out. The kids were going to go to summer camp. I had all of the clothes organized for Max's first year in junior high. And I'd already started lining up babysitters for the discipleship trip that I was going to take with Watermark to northern Uganda. So when a stomach virus sidelined me for a week, my plans slowed down a little bit. And the doctor assured me that it was just an ordinary virus and that tests were just precautionary to confirm that I didn't have appendicitis before I took off for Africa. So I was totally unprepared when a sonogram revealed that I had either a cyst or a tumor in my right kidney. And I was floored when the doctor said that I had renal cell carcinoma, a fancy word for kidney cancer. a tumor was growing directly into the blood supply for my kidney. So rather than going on a trip to northern Uganda, I'd be fighting kidney cancer. Lord, what are you doing? I thought. This is not what I had planned. One thing that is very clear to me in hindsight, but that I could not see at all then, is that God was at work mightily during that time. Under the hideous disguise of cancer, God was orchestrating something that I could not perceive in the moment, but I would be extremely thankful for it later. Matt dropped everything the day that I found out I had cancer. As an equipment salesman in the commercial irrigation business, summer was his very busiest season. We almost never took a summer vacation or even spent all that much time together in July and August. But as soon as the word cancer was spoken, Matt put all his work on hold. Before the surgery, we took a wonderful family vacation with the boys. He was with me at the hospital and at home as I recovered from having my entire right kidney removed. We spent more time together as a family during August and July of 2011 than we had in a very, very long time. You wouldn't think that cancer would usher in one of the sweetest seasons we'd had as a couple, but that's exactly what happened. September 17th, 2011 was a truly unremarkable day. I was 5 weeks past the surgery and was still healing. Matt mowed the lawn. The kids played outside. Matt and I went on a walk and watched a little football before we went to bed. The only thing that was unusual was that our air conditioner had gone out, and so Matt wanted to sleep in our den where there's a small AC unit in the window. I told him if he needed anything, let me know. And the only thing that he did was ask that I bring him a cup of coffee when he woke up in the morning. And that was a tradition that I had actually maintained for most of our 21 years of marriage. I kissed him goodnight and said, I love you. On September 18th, I got up and quietly brewed a cup of coffee for Matt. But to my horror, I discovered that my sweet husband had died in the night from what I later learned were complications from a massive seizure. I dropped the coffee. I called 911 and another family member, and we worked in vain to revive Matt. But it was far too late. 2 weeks after his 45th birthday, my sweet husband was dead. Every plan and hope and dream that I had died that day. The boys, who were 11 and 12 at that time, were left fatherless, and I was left with the overwhelming responsibility of raising them on my own. I have screamed out loud more times than I can admit, I just can't do this. And the truth is, I can't. It has been a painful, tear-stained journey, and just making it through the day has required a lot of help from the community of friends and family that God has put in my life. I wish I could stop here and say right now, oh, but my life is so much better. But I would be lying to you. I wish I had some secret tip on exactly how God has sustained me over 2 years as we have learned to live with Matt. But I'm definitely still a work in progress. The only thing I can tell you is that during our worst hours, God has been with us. I couldn't feel the solid foundation under my feet or the Lord's caring hands around me. But God was there, just as he had been there when Patrick was diagnosed with autism or when I was diagnosed with kidney cancer and had to consider the possibility that I wouldn't be there to see my boys grow up. There are times where this has all seemed very unfair, and yet God used cancer to weave a deeper level of love into our family right when I needed it the very most. I had no idea how short our time together was going to really be, but God did. As I cried and grieved in the months after Matt's death, I read a book called A Grace Disguised by Jerry Sitzer. Jerry wrote about his journey of grief after losing his wife, his mom, and his youngest daughter in a horrific car accident. Like me, the author struggled to make sense of God's goodness in the wake of such horrible loss. and I identified with the doubt that lingered as he moved forward with raising kids without the ones he loved. And what he wrote midway through that book stopped me in my tracks and gave me a glimmer of hope as I considered whether I could really survive the journey ahead of me. He wrote, "On the face of it, living in a perfectly fair world appeals to me. But deeper reflection makes me wonder. In such a world, I might never experience tragedy, but neither would I experience grace. The problem of expecting to live in a perfectly fair world is that there is no grace in that world. For grace is only grace when it is undeserved. God's grace, rather than living under the cloud of doubt and depression, could I walk through my journey of loss, finding strength in the unmerited favor of God's grace? The answer to that question became much clearer to me when I returned to Grief Share and went through the 13-week class with a lovely circle of women who had experienced losses very similar to mine. Week by week, we looked closely at God's Word and discovered more about what Scripture says about the comfort available through a personal relationship with Christ. I was inspired by the women God paired me with at Grief Share, and I loved seeing each of them take new steps in faithfulness to the Lord. Their strength and their determination encouraged me to look for whatever joy could be found in each day in my relationship with Christ. As I reflect on God's faithfulness over the last 2 years, I see His grace at work most powerfully in my life as I sat outside the viewing room of the funeral home 2 days after Matt died. What could I say to my sons before we went in to go see Matt? They had witnessed such a horrible scene. Their father dead, our home full of police officers and emergency personnel who ushered them out of the house. Their mother, heartbroken, traumatized, and wailing on the floor. What in the world could you say in a moment like this? I thank God for what happened next because He put into my heart the only thing that matters, the only gift that, when accepted, can never be taken away. I told them, "Boys, I don't know how we're going to get through seeing your dad right now. And I don't know how we're going to get through our lives without him either. But I know this for certain. Because of God's free gift of grace, as explained in Romans 10:9, Dad is okay right now. Because he confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead, your dad has been saved. And because we have trusted in the free gift of grace available to us through Christ, we have been saved and we will see your daddy again in heaven. God will get us through today. I don't know how he's going to do it, but God does." Though it had been the foundation of my life for many years, the saving power of God's grace through Jesus Christ has never been more precious to me than in that moment. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus had not only assured us of eternal life, God's grace gave me and the boys a glimmer of hope in the very darkest hour of our lives. And hope in my Savior, Emmanuel, which means God with us, has given me strength to face the tiresome, grief-filled days that have come since then. That same hope is available to all of us today, no matter how far away hope feels right now. I'm sure, like a lot of you in the room, grief has been an up-and-down journey for me. And I've certainly looked at times for hope in a lot of the wrong places. In the bottom of a bottle of wine, in a pint of ice cream, and in the bottom of a shopping bag. And there have been times where I've been convinced that the debilitating emotional pain that I was in was going to last forever. And I have been certain at times that I would never experience a moment of joy again. But over the last 2 years, I have experienced healing in Christ. Do I still hurt? Oh, yes, I hurt a lot. But it's more manageable now. And there have even been moments of joy. And I want to say that again because I don't think I would have believed it 2 years ago. There have even been moments of joy. I've seen joy in serving with my oldest son, Max, in the K-1 race ministry at Watermark. I've had the joy of watching my youngest child blossom into a young man who loves the Lord. And I experienced the joy this summer of seeing God's creation in full bloom when I visited the Pacific Northwest on my very first adventure on my own. Life is bittersweet, but I can truly say that I have found joy in Christ. So as we contemplate the holiday season spent without the ones we love, I ask you if you know the God that we lift our thanks to this November. Do you know Jesus, whose birth we celebrate this Christmas? If you do, my prayer is that we'd both do as Hebrews 10:23 says, and hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, because God can be trusted to keep his promises. If you do not know Jesus, would you talk to somebody about that tonight? We know better than a lot of people that life can change very dramatically in a moment. So I pray that you would trust in Christ, the one who holds our eternity in his hands and whose grace offers us the strength to sustain us no matter what life brings next. God loves you. He is for you. He is Emmanuel. God is with us. He longs to comfort all of us during this season. All we have to do is ask him. Thanks for listening tonight, and thanks for being here.